Exodus chapter 7. And as you're opening up to your Bibles to that, I want to ask you guys, like, have you ever worked with concrete before? Some of you I know have. I know you did, like, today, bro, today. You ever worked with concrete? You work with it, starts out like hard and kind of clumped together, but you break it up a little bit and you add some water to it and it becomes kind of like mud, right? And it's movable. You can shape it any which way that you want. But if you let the water run out, if you let things start to dry up, what happens? It becomes hard. And once concrete is hard to a certain point, there becomes nothing you can do with it. It is what it is. So the message today is really about the dangers of a hardening heart. You know, life can be hard sometimes. It can be downright depressing sometimes. And these things can help us or serve only to make us harden our hearts and get us away from God if we don't give them to Him. My prayer right now is that the church will stop and ask God to breathe into them, ask Him to pour water into them and life into them so that we don't become too hard, too rough, too unusable. But as I was going over this message, I was thinking of a conversation I had with a friend of mine. His name is Pastor Ryan. He lives in Missouri. We developed a pretty close friendship in the couple of years that I was out there pastoring a church. And we'd have coffee together. We would discuss the word together. We'd talk about things going on in our congregations and in our community. And one time Ryan says to me, he says, "Doug, it feels like, you know, I feel like the people around us used to be really moving for Christ at one time. But it was like they were moving in a parking lot that was wet concrete, and they were moving in it, they were shaping it, they were making something beautiful, but then they allowed things to harden around their feet, and now they're just kind of stuck where they're at, not really moving for God anymore." And I amened what he was saying. I felt some of the same things, and I asked him, I wondered if maybe God was asking us to take a 15-pound sledgehammer to the concrete and break some people loose. To loosen the things that are binding them back to this world, to help them move again. So today's message, as I said, was danger of a hardening heart. And I want to start off before we get into our passage in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. I want to read the couple of verses at the end of chapter 6 that lead up to that. It says in verse 28 of chapter 6, "On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?'" The reason I wanted to read those scriptures is because, I relate to Moses in this. You know, Moses feels inadequate. How can I lead your people? How can I be anything to you, a holy God? How can I do this message, this so important message? Send my brother Aaron. Anybody could speak better than me. Anybody is more equipped. I understand that feeling. I understand what it's like to feel the call of God and to want to run away from it, to want to give it to someone else. Let me tell you a brief story. In 2007, I had a hernia operation. Anybody ever have an operation in their abdomen? You know, that's a lot of pain, right? You know, it's a big healing process and everything, but I had never had a surgery before. The most that I had ever had done to me was like wisdom teeth pulled out. So they give me the anesthesia, and they tell me it's going to be like going to sleep, and I was a little bit nervous. And all I remember as we were wheeling into the operating room is this insolent nurse telling me something about the Red Sox, and I was like, I hate those guys. So I started arguing baseball with them. I was like, my grandmother was a Yankees fan. I'm a Royals fan, so there's no love for the Red Sox here. All right? So, but before I even finish my statement, I fall asleep. Next thing you know, I'm waking up in the recovery room. Have you ever woke up in that recovery room? No one's allowed in there with you. Right? Some of you I know recently. Right? So I wake up in the recovery room and I stretch and I pop my neck worse than any chiropractor has ever cracked my neck before, I felt like. It just crack, 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 crack. And I noticed someone laying their head down in my lap. Well, it seemed a little weird. I didn't think I was going to be in the waiting room. I thought I was in recovery, and I was told no one was going to be able to be in there with me. But I see someone laying their head down in my lap, and I get ready to say, you know, hey, who are you? What are you doing? But my throat is dry, and I can't find words to speak. And the man lifts up his head, and I swear to you, I'm looking into the face of Jesus Christ. I'm looking into his piercing eyes. He smiles at me. I want to talk. I don't know what to say. And then I notice a nurse out the corner of my eye, and I get distracted for a second, and I turn back, and he's gone. And I was like, oh, I've never regretted looking away from Christ more in my life to this day. But I asked the nurse, I was like, where'd he go? The nurse was like, who? No one's been in here. I was like, oh, Jesus was right here. He had his head in my lap, as real as you are to me right now. And she looked at me like I was the craziest person she ever met. I kind of shook it off and I internalized that. Can I tell you, I've never shared that story publicly before. Only with a select few people. And I want to tell you that in a moment like that, I was like, yeah, I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm serving. I'm following. Give me my backwards collar and my Bible, whatever. I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. But that's not what happened. I turned and I ran away. I did not think myself able to do the thing that God was calling me to do. And you know what was happening as I ran away, as I was denying the calling? I didn't deny Jesus. I accepted him into my life recently before that. You would think that I just gave up. You know, why is he running? But I just kept running. And you want to know where I ran to? I was in Colorado Springs when I had the operation, when I saw Christ, when I felt the call in my life. You know where I ran to in 2007? I moved to Missouri. You know, anyone who knows me will laugh at that a little bit, because you know what happened in Missouri? I ended up meeting a man who ended up giving me his church, and I ended up pastoring two churches in Missouri. I tried to run from God. And he found me. He went around in a big circle just to be there. So when I turned around, I'd run right into him. And I kept running. And he kept cutting me off of the path. But I was starting to harden my heart towards the things of God and towards the calling of God. And I got to ask you today, as we get into Scripture, to ask yourself, how long does it take before God says, all right, I'll give you what you want? Eventually, he could have told me, all right, you don't want what I got for you, then fine. I'll have someone else do it. But I didn't do that. I actually heard the call, and I started to listen to the call. And at this stage in Scripture, in Exodus chapter 7, that's exactly what Moses was doing. He had given up denying the calling, and he was now embracing it. In fact, before this, and when he met Moses Moses met God in the burning bush, right at that point, he started to deny the call, and he proceeds to deny the call, if you will, like about seven times. He says, I'm not worthy. Someone else, Lord. He was in danger of hardening his heart. Do you realize that? Moses, the great Moses, everyone knows that name, right? The Jewish people held him in high regard. The whole world seems to know who Moses is, but he was in a place that was dangerous. He could have hardened his heart. He may not have even gotten started. You know, a couple chapters before this, he was in a place where God was so mad at him because he wasn't listening to him. He hadn't circumcised his own son. He was plugging his ears to the things God had for him, and God almost killed him before he even got started. Do you think that would have prevented the people of Israel from being liberated from Egypt? No, God would have just had Aaron do it or somebody else. It is a dangerous place to be in when you don't listen to God and you close your ears and you harden your heart to the things he's telling you to do. I don't care if you're a believer or a non-believer, it's the same result. It's a dangerous place to be in. We'll see what we can learn from this story and the dangers of a hardened heart. And let's find the warning, but let's also find the encouragement so that we don't go there, so that we can pour into one another. Yeah? Well, verse 1 in chapter 7 is this. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" Let me just pause there for a second. I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Moses is not a demigod. Moses is not being made a god by our Lord in heaven. This is not being a god. Godhood is not something that people can attain, even though there are religions, there are Christian, they call themselves Christian religions that say that you can attain that. This is not what's happening here. Let me be clear. Moses is very special to God. Moses is a unique person and did wonderful and miraculous things, powerful things for the God in heaven. In fact, Moses and God were very close. Moses is out camping when God visits him in a burning bush and talks to him directly, the way I'm talking to you now. You keep reading in Exodus and you find out that at one point, that God considered him a friend, that it says that Moses and God talked to one another, that God talked to Moses the way he would a friend. That's a special relationship, would you agree? Jesus spoke to him. Jesus spoke to Moses. Do you realize that? Jesus, who lived, 1,000 years later, spoke to Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was in his glorified state. He spoke to Moses. Have you ever thought about that for a second? Moses was so special to God that when God comes down to this earth for 30 years or so to be flesh and dwell among us, Jesus had to pause in his mission here on earth to have a conversation with his friend Moses. I find that just fascinating, that this man meant so much to the God in heaven. The people held him in high regard, right? The Jewish people really hold Moses in high regard. I mean, he delivered them from Egypt, right? He gave them the Ten Commandments. God spoke directly to Moses. But can I tell you something? Moses was not God. Moses didn't write the Ten Commandments. God did. Moses didn't deliver the people from Egypt. God did. So what's happening here? What's happening here in this verse is I think that God is coming down to a level that Pharaoh can understand. You're like, whoa, what do you mean by that? Pharaoh thought himself God on earth. The name Pharaoh basically means that. Ra is the high god of the Egyptian culture, and the name Pharaoh means like God on earth, Ra on earth. So God is bringing things down to a level that Pharaoh can understand. He says to Moses, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh. I'm going to teach Pharaoh a strong lesson that only Pharaoh would probably appreciate, to be honest. I'm going to make you like him, and Aaron is going to be like your prophet. He's going to be like the words that you speak to Pharaoh. He's going to be your arms and your legs. He's going to be your feet. When you feel you can't talk, he's going to be the one to help you. You see, I find this fascinating because God had said in his account to Moses of what was going to happen as he ministered to Pharaoh, he said, Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's going to harden his heart first, as we're about ready to get into in a little more detail. But God is bringing things to a level of Pharaoh can understand. And I find that fascinating because God knew Pharaoh wasn't going to listen all along, but he loved him enough to give him the choice. God so loved the world, right? Not just the elect, but the world. Everyone has a choice to follow God. Is your heart hard or is it open? Is it ready to receive that word? Pharaoh's was not. Verse 2. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. God gives Moses a partner in all this. I find this awesome. His brother Aaron, partly because he needed it, partly because Moses was asking for it. And as I said before, Moses felt himself inadequate to do this job that God had called him to. Moses is known as one of the meekest men in the Bible. He's a humble man. Which brings up that thought, you know what the difference between meekness and weakness is? You consider, you've heard the analogy of a horse that is trained, right? Properly broken in is the epitome of meekness. But make no mistake, there's no weakness there. It's nothing but strength under control, power under control. A friend of mine used to say, don't mistake my meekness for weakness. I like that saying. Moses was meek, but he was not a weak person. Moses may appear as God to Pharaoh, but he wasn't God. He needed help. God provided him with help. He gave him his brother Aaron, a missionary partner, if you will. Luke 10, verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Why in twos? Consider the guys that you see in the Bible that the Lord paired up. Peter and John, very different people from one another. James and Andrew, very different from one another. The disciples in general, you got tax collectors and zealots together. And then you have, in our reading today, Moses and his older brother Aaron, they were very different people. I find this fascinating because not only does God give you a partner in this, he gives you someone who's going to complement you, not the same as you, but it's going to work well with you. So I find that valuable. Like, there's more people that you can reach in that. There's also strength, there's safety, there's someone watching your back. The Bible tells us that one of you will rout 100, but two of you can rout 10,000. There's safety in numbers. I find it not just because Moses felt he was inadequate that he was provided Aaron. I find it just a divine appointment because God knew he was going to need Aaron all along. It wasn't about Moses' inadequacies. God already knew what he needed. There's so much more people we can reach. We have a prayer partner. The value in that list goes on and on. Let's continue reading in our verses, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. After reading this, what's the first thing you think? I mean, God said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Harden like concrete, right? What's that all about? How can God expect Pharaoh to listen if he is hardening Pharaoh's heart? You see, over the course of the next four chapters, as you read along, you'll come to find out that Moses comes time and time again to confront Pharaoh. 10 times to be exact. Well, 11 if you include the rod that Aaron sets down in Pharaoh's court that turns to a snake. And as you will see, as I begin to see, it wasn't until about halfway through the plagues, right around number 6, plague number 6, that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Up until that point, Pharaoh had done that all on his own. You and I have to realize something when we read this, that Pharaoh had no intention of following the will of God. In other words, God didn't give Pharaoh what he wanted. He gave him what his actions clearly showed. And that is that he wanted nothing to do with God. Is that you? Has it ever been you? It's been me before. It brings up the subject of blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? In Jesus' word, it's an unforgivable sin. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to deny the one God sent, to deny Jesus. But this is not just like a one-time thing. It's a continuously continuing to deny God, to deny Christ. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Moses denied the call God had placed on his heart multiple times. How long can we deny God before he eventually takes away what he planned for us all along? I don't know the answer to that question, nor do I really want to. But it brings up this thought, can you lose your salvation? Now, before we get all debating about that, a few verses to read. Most of you know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it talks about grace and salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Or how about some psalms for you about salvation and whether you can lose it or not? Psalm 3, verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. I got another one. How about Psalm 62, verse 1? For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Now, I believe you can give back any gift that you've been given, but you can't lose something that was never yours in the first place. How can you lose something that wasn't yours? Salvation is the Lord's, didn't it say? How can you lose something that was never yours in the first place? It's the Lord's. It belongs to him. You are like government issue. It's like joining the military, but you joined God's army now. He accepted the gift, now you're his. You belong to him. Nor could we have ever paid for it. He paid the price. Lord Jesus offered it up freely, a gift, as we said. You can't lose something that you have never been given, but that was never yours to lose in the first place. Let's read verses 6 and 7 from Exodus chapter 7, where it tells us that Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. 83 years old and just getting started in ministry. Do you think you're too old? Anybody here? Ed? I grabbed the oldest guy I could see in the room. Sorry. Just getting started, just like Moses. That's my man. All right? You see, Moses and Aaron could have been hardening their heart. They could have continued to ignore God's call in their life. But instead of hardening their heart like good children, they did as they were told. Sure, they were scared and they felt inadequate. But instead of risking a hardened heart, they did as they were told. Let me ask you, how long can you disobey God before he hammers you, before you see his wrath? Does anyone here know the answer to that question? Is it worth the risk? As I said before, Pharaoh hardened his heart 6 times, and then God hardened it for him. Peter 3 times gets away with it. Moses 7 times gets away with it. There's no real number. I think it's a condition of the heart. Once it's hard, it's hard. And like God said, his spirit will not always contend with mankind. There becomes a point in time where you've denied him so much that there's nothing you can do to receive him anymore. Can I tell you that to me there is nothing more scary than a person who thinks that they're going to heaven, but in fact they're going to hell? Nothing more frightening than that. We should just ponder that thing till our brain wants to pop. Where is your heart with the Lord today? There comes a time, as I said, when you can no longer say, Lord, save me, because you've already hardened your heart enough. Maybe you're not in danger of blasphemy. Maybe you're not hardening your heart towards the Lord in that way. Maybe it's in some other way. Is God trying to talk to you? Is he trying to talk to us about something in our life that needs to go away? Yet we're not listening to him? Yet we forget conveniently to do the thing that he wants us to do, to get rid of that piece of flesh that he wants us to get rid of? Is there some other way you're hardening your heart towards him? My mom used to say hard-headed, but the word says hard heart. I don't want to be in danger of a hardening heart. I don't want to figure out how long before I've committed that blasphemous sin, before I've given away that which he has given me. I don't want to know how long it takes. It's not worth the risk. It's not worth the risk of saying, well, I could be forgiven later. Well, forgiveness is a divine thing. As C.S. Lewis says, but everyone thinks forgiveness is divine until he has something to forgive. Jesus says, you will not tempt the Lord God. Don't risk it. Don't say, I can get saved later. I can do it at the end of my days on my deathbed. Don't risk it. It's not worth the risk. We have a guy here, Pharaoh, who shows us what a hardened heart looks like, but he never had any intention of following God. And he illustrates to us that eventually God's going to give you exactly what you want. Verses 8 and 9 in our passage today, our chapter today. And then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. You see this? Like Pharaoh, what did he say? He says, prove yourself, right? Does that sound familiar? Did that happen anywhere else in Scripture? Jesus had it happen to him all the time. Jesus had it happen to him all the time where people said, what miracle can you do to prove you have the authority to do these things? In fact, he was at the Temple Mount flipping over money changers' tables. And what did they do? They said, what miracle can you show us to prove you have the authority to do these things? And what did he give them for a miracle to pay attention to? He said, I'll tear this temple down in 3 days. I'll bring it back up. He was talking about his own body and his own death and his own resurrection. The authority was there. But they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have eyes to see. They had no intention of following what Jesus was saying, just like Pharaoh had no intention of following what God was trying to tell him through Moses. But he says, do a little dance for me. He says, prove yourself to me. And with lying tongues, these Pharisees, they take the words of God and they manipulate them. They bore false witness. They had hardened hearts. They were God haters. They denied God, his existence. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But sometimes we look at those people to say those things, and I think we're a little bit too hard on them. And we're not a little bit looking at our own self. Have you ever been the person to ask God to prove himself to you? Most everyone here would say, no, I've never done that. Have you ever prayed for winning the lottery? You're asking God to prove himself to you. You're not trusting in him. You're asking him to prove himself to you. Have you ever said, make my life easier or bless my mess? If you've ever prayed those kinds of prayers, you're asking God to do a dance for you. You're not asking him to be Lord over your life. You're asking him to move to your tune. Show me a miracle. We're just like the Pharaoh. We're just like the Pharisees if we're doing that. If your prayers sound like this, can I tell you, I think we're in danger of a hardening heart. If our prayers sound like that, if we're not trusting in God, if we're asking him to bless our mess, to prove himself to us. Our hearts are hardening. Verses 10 and 11 are pretty fascinating to me, actually, because Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret acts. I love this scene right here because I don't know if you guys have ever watched like the Ten Commandments on TV or the Prince of Egypt with your kids or something like that. It's always two sorcerers and two staffs and Moses and his staff. But like what I just read here was in excess of two. There's more than that. I mean, the way my imagination was going with this scene as I was studying over this today was like something out of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, the snake pit and just snakes everywhere. And then here's this one like Jet Li like snake for Jesus, like right in the middle, just whooping them all. Now that sounds a little bit more like God. Not just one or two, but just taking them out, making a point, making an impression. Did Pharaoh acknowledge God in this? No, he didn't acknowledge. He didn't repent. He didn't turn from his wickedness and turn to God. He turned to his magicians and he told them to do the same. He tried to discredit God. There are always going to be people who will mock, mimic, and pretend to be God, to pretend to be messiahs. We will call them antichrist types, but they have hard hearts. And the people who listen to them start to harden their hearts too. We read on. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. As I said before, Pharaoh's heart was hardened already. He wasn't trying to listen to God. He wasn't trying to understand God. But there's a warning in here for us, all right? And it has to do with the heart, right? And I want to share a psalm. Psalm 44, verse 21 says this, "Would not God have discovered it since he knows the secrets of their heart?" That is a scary thought. Is your heart hardening today because of your circumstances? Because your life, maybe your spouse and you aren't getting along, maybe your children aren't listening to you, your job sucks, your finances are bad. You've prayed, you've served, and you feel like God's not listening to your prayers and you're hardening your heart. But you won't say it out loud, right? You don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, so you won't say it out loud. But the verse I just read said that God knows the secrets of your heart. Is your heart hardening, but maybe you're not willing to admit it? God not only knows that your heart is hardening, he knows why it is hardening. Satan will mess with your head. If you're a believer in Jesus, he can't oppress you, but he can possess you. Or he can't possess you, but he can't oppress you. But salvation is the Lord's. He can't do to you what you won't let him do. God knows our hearts. He knows the secrets in them. That's what the psalm said, right? Our secrets, our skeletons in our closet. How we'll respond. How will you respond? How will I respond today? I've got things in my life, can I be honest with you, that I've hardened my heart to. People that I don't want to talk to anymore. Things I just don't want to face about my own life. And the question for me is the same that it is for you. What is your response going to be? Is it going to be repentance with humility, or is it going to be stubborn pride? Thank you. Has anyone here seen that television show Lost? One person. I'm sad. That's my favorite television show on the planet. All right, well, there's this really cool character, Mr. Echo in Lost, okay? And he read the Bible, and he was kind of like the pastor-like character on this island. But at the end of the story, he's faced with life or death. He's faced with a choice. And he says, when he's offered a chance to give his confession, he says, "I make no confession. I have not sinned. Everything I have done has been for a reason, and it's been for someone else's good. I have not sinned." Is that you today? Is you saying, "I have not sinned. Everything I have done is done for a reason"? Have you ever been that person? You see, in the moment that character in Lost had hardened his heart to that point, in that moment, he died. When you go to meet your maker, the gig is up. The time is done. If God searches your heart today, what will he find? If he searched my heart today, he'd find joy, sadness, a little bit of anger. He'd find things that were not of him and things that were of him. What would he find in your heart? Would it be fluid, flowing, transfused with the precious blood of Jesus? Or is it moving slower and slower to the point of hardening, unyielding, dry, no longer usable? Or maybe you're a Christian and you've been walking and backsliding, walking waist deep through thick concrete or mud, starting to harden around you and you feel like you can't go on. Is that you today? You can't move anymore. You can't go on. You don't want to play anymore. Like the Israelite slaves making brick with no straw. I just can't do it anymore. The mud's getting hard. It's the last straw. Oh, come on. Last straw. I thought it was funny. Oh, thanks, Ty. In closing, the only thing I want to say is a warning and an encouragement from Holy Scripture, directly from the mouth of God to his church. A warning and an encouragement. And in closing, I want to read Revelations 3, verse 14 through 20. If you want to turn with me and read along. You probably know which section this is. It's a letter to the church of Laodicea. As I said, it comes with a warning and an encouragement. Verse 14, and the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich and white with garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquer and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says for the church. You know, if your heart is hardening, if you're kind of lukewarm in your faith, the warning that we just read in there is that that literally makes God sick. That's not a very pleasant way to talk about his people, is it? I literally want to throw you up, spit you out of my mouth. But the encouragement says is those whom he loves, he rebukes. Now, even if the scriptures read today made no sense to anyone other than me, I know that God loves me and he wants to teach me something and he wants to grow me from this day. He wants to grow you. He doesn't want your heart to harden. He doesn't want you to give up or be frustrated because the world ain't listening to you about Jesus anymore. He wants you to persevere. He wants you to keep on. And as he wrote to the church in Laodicea, he wants you to know that he loves you deeply. Sometimes the message is their heart. Sometimes they're uncomfortable. But his love is everlasting. Amen. Well, let's pray and then fellowship some more. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it will never return void. We thank you that your son will never leave us or forsake us. And we ask you today to just pour into us a fresh, a new water into us, Lord, that, Lord, we may be refreshed. We may feel you, but more than anything, we may grow in you and then start showing you. And thank you for our pastors, and I ask that you be with them, Lord. Just guide and direct Jim as he's out there with his wife tonight. Bless him, keep him safe, and bring him back home to us. In Jesus' name, amen.